Amen. Let's all stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this word that's already been given to us as testimony, Lord. We realize that your son Jesus said that there are those that would sow and there are those that would water. And those of us, Father, that are watering would not have a ministry if it wasn't for those like Brother Andre that are out there sowing. And so we're thankful, Father, for this brother and for those like him throughout the world that have these wonderful testimonies of Jesus Christ, that you are the same, Father, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so, Lord, we just commit the study of thy word this morning. We pray, Father, that we would be encouraged by this testimony and also by the word as we would break the bread of life. And now we just commit the service into thy keeping in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we go to the word this morning, I would like to for you to mark these verses of scriptures in your Bible or write them down so that you can go back and to them and make comparisons between them. Now we're going to read three different renderings of the same parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And to begin with, if we would open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and reading from verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So we see that these are basically those who have received the seed, which is the word, and because they have no understanding of what that word is all about, they soon fall away from the message. They just don't last very long at all. Notice verse 20 then. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that receiveth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he gets offended. Now this is the guy who comes to hear what God has sent. That God has sent a prophet, he comes to hear the message. He believes it, and actually he sets out to walk in it. But when obstacles are set before them, causing them to take a stand for the truth of the message, they can't seem to hold up under that sort of pressure, and they fall away. He said, because they had no root, and we know that to have a root speaks of lineage. Because they had not seed, because they were not seed, they could not last within that message very long. And so under trials and duress, because of the message, they can't take the pressure, and they soon walk away from the truth. Then we come to verse 20. Let me see here. Hold on just a minute.
He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now we've seen so far three kinds of unbelievers, or make believers who respond to the word in different kinds of ways. But notice, I said unbelievers, for if they truly believe, they would there would be nothing to keep them from that word. But in each of these kinds of unbelievers, there is something that takes them out from that word. And I want you to understand, or if you would note, that the last group is where Brother Branham was most concerned about. He feared that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches would be too strong for many, and they would end up keeping them out of the rapture. In verse 23 we read, But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now what makes this one different from the other three is that when he hears the word, he understands it, and thus he can't help but to produce what that word is calling to produce. The other did not understand. But this one understands, and that is the only difference between him and the other three groups, or the other three types of people. And in him, of course, the understanding produces fruit. Now, in Matthew 13 again, and going back to verse 10, Jesus, the disciples were quite, they were wondering to Jesus why he would speak in parables. And in verse 10 he says, And the disciples, they came unto him, and they said, Why do you speak to them in parables? Now, in Mark chapter 4, the same parable is told, and it says, they said, Why do you speak unto them on the outside in parables? You see? And he answered, he said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. You see? So God uses parables to on one hand to illustrate so that those who do know have an understanding better, but to those that don't know, that illustration becomes a story, and that story can go in any direction. You see, so it confuses. All right? For whosoever hath, he says, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Now that word hath is a Greek word echo. And it means to reflect. It's the same expression as we say in the English. If we echo, it means to give back again and again and again. So he says, for whosoever has, to whosoever is of such a nature as to be able to echo the word, to him shall be given. And he shall have more. Why do you have more? Because it's over and over and over again. You see, the word is echoing in your life. The promises of God are echoing in your life. You're more and more and more. But to him that hath not, to him that cannot echo, you see, to him that which he did have shall be taken from him. And he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would have to heal them. So we see then that there's one group that understood the word. Because they understood the word, they were able to produce the fruit from the word. The others that didn't understand the word, that which they did have was taken from them. We have these examples given to us now. Now, how is it that some can hear and some cannot hear? Some can understand, some cannot understand. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, but as many as received him. Now the word receive, it means to not only to, you know, to accept, but to actually to accept and apply, to accept and to take into. All right? In other words, if I receive you into my home, then I'm giving you welcome. Like Brother Bram said, if you give me welcome into your home, he said, then you shouldn't be offended if I go to your refrigerator, grab something to drink. You know? Don't invite me into your home and then say, well, you know, you can't go here. You can't go here. You can just go here. You know. And so it says, as many as received him, as many as not only welcomed him, but actually opened themselves up to be participating in what he had for them. All right. To many as received him, to them gave he power. That word is dunamis. It means not only majestic power, but it also means an ability. To them gave he an ability to become sons of God. Now he's not saying you were a hog, now you become a son of God. You were some species, now you become another species. You see, every seed must bring forth after its kind. So what he's saying here is to become is like a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It's already in his nature to be that. But there's a process that takes place. And to become, he says, the actual word there, if you look it up in the Greek, is a word that means the ability to make a right decision. So God has given his seed, his children, an ability to accept, an ability to make a right decision. He ordains that, you see, but the others he didn't. All right, so now this third group of people that we see that the Son of Man went forth sowing seeds, and then something happened. The seed was sown, but something prevented that seed from taking root and bringing forth fruit. He did not say that this group had no roots, so they did have ties as sons of God. But something happened to this group that took them out of the way. Now notice it was the cares of this life along with the deceitfulness of riches that choked off the word in them. Now let's examine this parable again as told by Mark. We've already seen it in Matthew. Let's turn to Mark. Mark 4 verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how will you then know all parables? The sower soweth the word. So the seed that's being sown is the word of God. And these that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. Now these are those who you might have managed to get them to a meeting to hear about this word that God has brought in this hour. But because they had no understanding, they immediately fell away. Why? because there was nothing there to begin with. You see, if you don't understand something, there's nothing to hold you to that thing. You see? There's nothing compelling you. And these are they likewise, he goes on to say in verse 16, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure for a time, but afterwards, when afflictions or persecutions arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now these are those people who because they came to a church where the pastor might have been preaching it a little bit too tough, or they might have been met with trials in their life, and because they didn't understand what those trials were to produce, or why they had those trials, they got angry with God, or they might have had some unfriendly people in the church that they met and decided that they wouldn't want to hang around there anymore because of those people. They didn't want to be uncomfortable, you know. So they left. They walked out on God because of some trial. It doesn't matter what the trial is. You see, the trial is there for testing and for bringing us. Well, let's face it, character cannot come without suffering.
Right.
Trials bring suffering. All right. Now, then we have again this third group who also fell away. Now, their falling away is kind of different from the others, because it's not that they intended to reject the truth. They love the truth. They stood with the truth. But something happens that comes upon them, and they do not even know that the life in the Word is being squeezed out from the Word. They came through the trials. They came through the testings. They came through the persecution for the Word's sake. But something else came along and took them out of the way. Now, Mark 4 and verse 18 we read, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the Word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, it chokes the word, and it becometh unfruitful." What becometh unfruitful? It. What's it? The word becomes unfruitful in these people. Verse 20. "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I would like to read this parable one more time from one more source, because three is a witness. So we see in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive with the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while they believe, and in time of testings or temptation they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, with an honest heart and a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience." Now, in all three renditions of this parable, we see that there were some that just had no clue, and so the word went right over their head, like water off the back of a duck. Then there were those who really did enjoy what they heard from the word, but when it came time to take a stand for what they knew to be true, they didn't have the backbone to stand alone. So they took the easy way out and they left, and then we found this third group that seemed to have nothing said against them as far as understanding. And as far as trials goes, they were a people who understood the word and fought through the trials. But then something else was added to the testing and they fell away due to the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, it was not the cares of this life that caused them to fall. That's not what he said. He said the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. So there's a combination which takes place. The cares of this life that drew them away from Christ. For every man must cope with the cares of this life. The word cares was translated from a Greek word, marina. It means cares or solicitude. But in plain English, it means the anxieties of life. We're all faced with anxieties of life. The second definition in this Greek word, marina, means a distraction. So the anxieties become a distraction. It distracts you from your main purpose here. So you see, the cares of this life can become a great distraction from God's word, only if we seek to rid ourselves from them through the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, the cares of this life can become a distraction away from God's purpose and God's plan in your life, only if you allow the deceitfulness of riches to become your focus. If you have these cares of life or these distractions, but keep your focus upon God's presence and what His purpose and plan is for you in this hour, then you will not focus upon the riches as your way out of those distractions. But you don't care about getting wealth because you know that it's deceitful. It's temporary. As our brother said, the government's going to take it if you can hold it away from the insurance companies, because everybody's getting milked by insurance companies and by local taxes, state taxes, federal taxes, and now they want a UN tax. But as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17, he said, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous for me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the works which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to become anxious over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all that he has done to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving, for which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find employment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So we see in these three scriptures, or these renderings of the same parable, that it's not just the anxieties of life, the bills, the mortgage, the auto loans, the utility payments, but it's the losing focus during those trials or the cares of this life, and turning our focus to how we can obtain enough wealth to ensure that we do not have to continue to strive with these cares of life. But the fact is that everyone on earth has these things to consider. You have them. I've been in the deepest parts of Africa. They've got them. He's been in the deepest parts of the Amazon. They've got them. Only in a different way. They might not have to pay insurance. They don't have insurance. They might not have electric bills. But they've got other things. Just putting food on the table for their family. Finding food. Not starving. Finding a way around malaria. A way around yellow fever. A way around all these plagues. They kept their focus on the things of God and thus bore much fruit as a result. A man that serves God does not have to focus on making enough income or wealth to help them with the cares of this life. He simply takes Jesus' advice concerning how to deal with all the stress that comes as a result of the cares of life. So I'd like to ask the question, can anyone tell me what Jesus' advice was? All right, in Matthew 6 and verse 31, Jesus said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Everybody seeks after those things. In other words, he's saying, hey, this is a common thing for all men. And he further says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things." And that is exactly what Brother Brown tells us in the next paragraph from the masterpiece. And that's where we're going to today. I'd like to add, our brother had a need of some food, got through the fish right in the boat for them. You see? From the masterpiece, paragraph 15, Brother Brown said, "When I come here, I keep you long. And I pray to God when I felt like I wanted to come here today. I've had so many interviews and calls and so forth, I had to meet some of them this morning. And I said, well, Brother Neville will no doubt ask me to speak." That was Friday. And I said, "Brother Neville..." Praying to God, he says, "I said, Brother Neville will probably ask me to speak, and when I do, well, then I pray God is hot. It's been so hot. And he was good to send us rain and break that real extreme heat and give us a good morning this morning. And I pray that his goodness will shower each one of you, that you'll ever remember being here this morning. May his grace and blessings be upon you. Now, that's not a thoughts from Brother Brown that you say, well, we could have a really wonderful sermon out of that, but it is. You see, what he's looking at, what he's talking about, is a great sovereign God who has need of nothing himself. But he careth for you. And so we have a God who looks over every single need that you have in your life. Of course, you're looking over those needs that you have in your life as well. And so your test, the great test that comes upon you, the cares of this life that comes upon you, that's your test. And your great trial is whether you're going to try to do those things yourself. Bless God, I'm going to become a millionaire so I don't have any worries. Millionaires have more worries because they got a million things to worry about. Brother Branham said the poor person, he said he spends all his time trying to make money, and the rich man spends all his time trying to hold on to what he's got. He said it's the common people that heard God gladly. Amen. Be thankful for what you have. And so we see Brother Branham's example, that he knows when he preaches, he takes a long time. Yet the weather was so hot, he did not wish to compound the problem for the people, so he went to God with his problem. And God changed the weather so the people could not have to suffer unduly in the heat to hear his word. Because to do so would have been a distraction to the word of God. And Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I remember several years ago, today is supposed to be one of the hottest days of this year. And I remember several years ago, we had a record temperature here in Cincinnati. For a week, the temperature held around 102 degrees. How many remember that? And some of the brethren in the church were getting sick on their jobs. I remember Brother Steve had gotten sick. My wife had gotten sick. Brother Dwayne had gotten sick. And we heard on the radio that the weather forecasts saw that there was no relief in sight for the next few days, at least till the mid next week. And God touched me in my heart that morning to pray in our opening prayer. And as we began the service, we simply and humbly asked God to change the weather and drop it by at least 30 degrees. Just felt led to ask. And when we left the church, we went down the street to eat, and when we come out, I remember to this day seeing a little black cloud about the size of a fist hanging there in the air. No other cloud in the entire sky, just this little black cloud about the size of your fist. And I remember immediately that Elijah had seen the same thing, and so I turned to the brethren standing next to me, and I said, something's about to happen. And shortly thereafter, we were in the store when the lights all went out in the store. And then a backup system kicked in, and I turned to Brother Michael, and I said, something's happening outside. We went outside in a cloud that looked to be a mile high and covered the horizon from east to west, came rolling down out of the north like a huge bulldozer sweeping across the skies, and it dropped the temperature within minutes from 102 degrees to 70 degrees, exactly what we had prayed for. There was not a person that had attended that service that morning but called me and said, you remember that prayer? Did you see what happened today? Everyone saw the loving hand of our Father God watching out for the sake of his children, bringing the temperatures to a place of cool relief. Now everyone in Cincinnati was suffering as well. All the believers, make believers and unbelievers. Everybody had the same cares of this life that day. Not just God's kids. But it was his kids that went to prayer and asked him to do the impossible, and he did it. So it's not the cares of this life that's the real danger. They're only a distraction if our focus is not seeking God first. But if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right wiseness, all these things shall be added Amen. Unto you. Amen. So you see, the cares of this life are a universal cares and universal needs. But Peter told us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now in Luke 21 verse 29 we read, and he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. Now notice that he's talking about the fig tree, which is Israel. And then he says, and all the trees. Now in Psalm 1, a righteous man is likened unto a tree that is planted by the river of life, and he produces his fruit in the season. And so Jesus here is speaking about the time when Israel begins to produce its fruit as a nation. And at that time, he wants us to see that there's other trees and what is happening with those other trees. Because he says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And that is the elect of God he's talking about. And when they, notice, not when the fig tree, but when they, both the nation of Israel and the elect, now begin to shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at the hand. So likewise, when you see all these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. So he's telling us here that when Israel becomes a nation, at the same time, the other trees begin to blossom. Then he tells us that when that is when the kingdom of God will be at hand and be present. Because to be at hand means that it will be present at that time. And we know the same year that God began dealing with Israel, 1946, the angel of the Lord came to William Branham to begin his ministry to the elect. And that is the beginning of the shout. Now when Jesus told the Pharisees, when they said, tell us, where is the kingdom of God? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. The Greek word there is entos, and it means in your midst. Jesus wasn't telling a Christ-rejecting Pharisee the kingdom of God was in them, but was in their midst. Why? Because the king was present, and he had a people. A kingdom is not a geographical location. A kingdom is a king and his people. And the King of glory has come down in this hour, the Father of glory, you see, with a great shout. Now, the shout is a kalusma, which is a military command. And a military command is given for the purpose of bringing all under that command into subjection to that command. They say, attention! And everybody falls into attention. And when the angel of the Lord was standing there with Brother Branham, the bride started to get out of line, and Brother Branham yelled out, stay in line! That was a military command. A military command to bring order back to the bride. A military command to bring the bride under subjection to the shout. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. And Jesus says in verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Now notice that Jesus switches gears here for a second, and he begins to warn us then about the condition of that hour when the kingdom of God comes on the scene. In verse 34 he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts would be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day would come upon you unawares. In other words, you're so involved with these things that you're missing the day. Just like in the days of Noah, they did eat, they built, they married, they gave in marriage, they didn't recognize what was happening in their hour. You see? So I want you to understand, notice the words of Jesus. He used the word surfeiting, which comes from the root word to satiate, which means to saturate or to overindulge. So the Lord is warning them not to be of such a nature or lack of watchfulness that they get carried away with the cares of this world, and thus the cares of this world saturate them completely. Because the great danger with something that's saturated is that it weighs you down. How many ever jumped in a lake with their clothes on? Try to swim. When those clothes become all saturated, they become heavy. Lots of weight. You see. It weighs you down. And then he adds, and drunkenness. And the word drunkenness signifies to us a loss of ability to rationally reason to ourselves that which is stable. And when the mind becomes discombobulated from the body, it affects the way you walk. And that is why the police give a sobriety test by making you walk a straight line. And those that are drunken cannot walk the straight and narrow line. You see? those whose minds are discombobulated, those who are so focused on the cares of this life, they can't walk that straight and narrow. They're always going to the right, going to the left. They're always, you know, being pushed about back and forth. And don't forget what Brother Brown told us in that vision where the bride was starting to get out of line. He said, stay in line. Now Jesus continues in verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Notice that these conditions will come to ensnare mankind into them. I don't care if you're the deepest parts of the jungle of Africa or the Amazon rainforest. The world is overwhelmed in this hour with the cares of this life. Jesus said in verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And then Jesus adds, and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. So we find Jesus warning us that there's coming a great day when the Jews will be in their homeland and the elect will come face to face with the presence of God, having come down to set up his kingdom. And at that time, there will be a great distraction amongst the peoples of the world. Laodicea will creep in. The cares of this life and a lack of reasoning in how to handle those trials. Now notice he said, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that word before is a Greek word which means in the presence of the Son of Man. So he's talking about a time when those who will escape all those things that are about to come upon the earth shall do so by standing in the presence of the Son of Man and seeing him face to face and be focused on what eternity is all about. He said this condition is to come upon everyone who dwells upon the face of the earth. So it is a worldwide condition. And then if it is so, then it will affect us as well as it affects unless we're aware of it. Now, we are not superhuman beings that cannot be affected by these things. You all have to pay your mortgages. You all have to pay your bills. You have to pay your utilities, whatever. So you've got to work jobs. You've got to do things to do these things. But we are merely mortal in this flesh, and we need to know what it is that is affecting us before we can find the cure. If we think this doesn't pertain to us, then why did Jesus warn us that it was coming? Why did he tell us that it would distract those, but there would be those that would have victory and stand in the presence of the Son of Man? Now, I believe the thing that is causing this condition in the earth is the focus that we have in our lives. If our focus is on the things of this world, then we will be caught up into those anxieties which are a snare to all of us. And notice he said they come on like a snare. A snare is, look, you don't snare a rabbit if he knows that there's a snare there. You know, if he knows there's a trap there, if an animal knows there's a trap there, he's going to avoid it. So if you know that these things are there, if you know they're there, you're going to try to avoid them. But he said they come on you like a snare. But if our focus is upon Christ and on his promises for us in this hour, then we will overcome this trap. Jesus said if the man of the house knew what hour the thief was coming, he would have prepared his home and he would have not suffered the thief to break in. If you know that when children become 18 to 20 years old, the hormones begin to rage, you would prepare them when they're young enough to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, and a very close relationship with you as parents, so they trust you. But if you don't think about the future for your children, then you don't make preparations for them right now. It's too late when they get to be 18. And he told us in what hour the Son of Man would be setting up his kingdom. He said it is the same hour as the fig tree is putting forth its leaves. The same hour Israel is becoming a nation. Then our focus has got to be standing in the presence of the Son of Man, as Jesus said. We should not be concerned with the cares of this life. They are a snare to the real things that God has in store for us. Now in Matthew 7 verse 24 to 27 we're told that the same trials will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the earth. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now remember, the same man, Jesus, that is telling this parable is the same one that told Peter that the rock is Revelation. So this first man here, he built his home on Revelation. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So Jesus is telling us then, he's letting them understand here that no matter how the trials come, if they're standing by revelation, the trials will not overcome their stance. But notice what happens to those who are not standing by revelation. In verse 26 he says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and the great was the fall thereof." Notice the same rains. The same rains came, the same floods came, the same winds blew upon both houses. One was solid by revelation. The other had no foundation to it. It was built on sand. And thus it could not stand up under the same sort of trials that came upon the other group. Brother Bram said from his sermon, "Be not afraid," he said, "the cares of this world will soon knock all the testimony out of you, if you let it." Therefore we see that it did not matter whether they built their house on sand or a rock, the same trials came upon both. But how they built their house did make a big difference as to whether it would overcome those trials or not. Most people who strive their whole life to obtain wealth are very disappointed once they get it. Because on their way to obtaining wealth, many of them lose family, they lose friends, and they find themselves surrounded by a bunch of people they do not like. And that cannot take the place of family. But usually they're ensnared by the lure of riches that they find out too late is just a lure. What does it buy them? Therefore, we should be able to see that there are two ways that we can deal with the cares of this life in which all those living on the planet must deal with. We can let those cares overcome us, or our thinking and our focus, or we can focus on Christ. We can seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all of those things will be added to us. Finally, from the message Separation from Unbelief, Brother Bram said, our text tonight takes us back a little thing to our minds, not to mix with unbelievers. The scripture says, don't yoke yourself up among unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together. Many places of the scripture teaches us that we should separate ourselves. The first thing that God required Abraham to do when he called him was to separate himself from his people, his kindred, and then he'd bless him. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to leave home. It means just separate yourself from your worldly associates. You know, today the people are looking, the pastors and so forth. When the church is called their pastor, they want a big six-footer, wide shoulders, dark hair, wavy hair, attractive, you know. That's what they want. That's right. And they want somebody who will mix and go out and tell a few jokes and make a few wisecracks and so forth. But the Bible wants separators. God calls separators. That's right. The Holy Spirit separates us from the things of the world, from the cares of this world. And our whole affection is set upon Christ Jesus. Whether we live or die, we serve Him and love Him and go forward, doing all that we can do to magnify Him unto the people. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word, knowing that the cares of this life are upon everyone. There's nothing that we go through as far as trials, Father, that others haven't gone through. But yet, Father, we realize and recognize, Lord, that it's our focus that makes a difference. For Father, if we can focus upon Thee and what You're doing in this hour, the days are short. The time speeds up. We're blending with eternity. And Father, we just recognize, Lord, that You have a great work for us to do. And as we proceed in doing those things, Lord, it just seems like the years just roll by quickly. And Father, we're just looking for that great hour when the voice of the resurrection takes place. And we which have heard the shout, have entered into that shout, have been participating in that shout, we become participants in the resurrection, the change of the body, and the going home to be with Your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we recognize all these things, knowing that there's coming a time when the great tribulation will set in, but we won't be here. There'll be 3.5 years of just terrible things happen in this world, but we'll be in the arms of Jesus. We'll be having that great wedding supper in the sky. And then we'll come back here when it's all over, when the atomic bombs have completely renovated this earth. We'll come back, we'll have a millennium. And then Your Son will perform. He's been performing now for the last 2,000 years as the great high priest. Then He'll take on the role of king, because we know that we'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we'll learn again a whole different aspect of the kingship of God. And then when we come to that new Jerusalem, we, which have seen your Son in the role of high priest, which will have seen him for 1,000 years in the role as a king, knowing that he said the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. Knowing that you came down as Melchizedek, gave the example of a king and a priest, so that your Son could perform in those roles as well. Knowing then that our older brother, Jesus, whom you inhabited to show him these things, that he has been our pattern. And the Apostle Paul said, we are ordained to be kings and priests. And thus in the new earth, we'll have a ministry. But now, between now and then, Father, we've got to learn our role. So, Father, help us to get our own thinking out of the way, our own will out of the way, our own doctrine out of the way, our own speech, our own actions, and may we be as your Son, Jesus. He said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do. He said, the things that I speak, he said, the Father commanded me what to teach, thus I speak. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to let our own thinking go and receive your word, your mind. For you said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We want your thoughts. And may the mind that was in Christ be in us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.